All right, good evening, everybody. We're going to go ahead and get started. Happy Easter. We're going to get started with song 185, My Savior's Love. 185, that's 185. Go ahead and take your seats.
Singing that we do a good job to honor you, and thank you for the service this evening. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, next is 364. 364. Sorry, 175. 175, back in your hymnal. Just like His great love, 175.
A friend I have called Jesus, whose love is strong and true.
Rolled
this time, we'll go through our announcements together. If you don't have a bulletin, slip up your hand nice and high. We'll get to you with one. On the inside, we have our service time. Sunday mornings at 10:30 is our preaching service. Sunday nights at 6. Wednesday nights at 7 is our Bible study. This week will be in Ezekiel 36. We've got the soul winning times listed there below, as well as salvations and baptisms. Happy Easter, of course. Below that, we've got the results from the Hopi Reservation Missions Trip. 14 people out soul winning with 12 salvations. We'll have more of those coming up, so stay tuned for more dates and details on those. On the back, the church roller skating night is tomorrow night. So this is going to start at 6 o'clock, go to 9 o'clock. It's 3 hours, and you don't need to sign up. It's free. Just show up and make sure that you get the location right, because it's at a different location than the one we normally go to. And so be there or be square. And then below that, we've got the mother-daughter tea party dates available for you to sign up for those. These do tend to fill up, so make sure to RSVP, but only put in a serious RSVP, because obviously we need an accurate number because it costs money. So we want to make sure we get it right. It doesn't cost you money. It's free for you, ladies and girls. But we just need an accurate count of who's coming and how old they are. And then that's about it for announcements. The bathrooms, unfortunately, are still an issue, but it's being worked on. It's just still not finished yet. But we have bathrooms outside on this side to the right and on this side to the left. And then this bathroom right here works, but the ones in this part of the building are out of order. So let's go ahead and count up the soul winning from the past few days. So going back to Thursday, anything from Thursday? Gotcha. Anything else from Thursday? How about Friday? Anything from Friday? Got it? Got it? Anything else from Friday? Okay. And then how about Saturday? Obviously, we have the Hopi trip. We'll record those. Anything outside of the Hopi trip? Gotcha. Anything else from Saturday outside of the... Okay. All right. And then how about today, Brother Scott? Seven for the main group with Brother Scott. Got another one here. Gotcha, gotcha. Okay, got it. Anything else from today? All right, very good. Keep up the great work on soul winning. Let's sing our next song.
All right, now it's time for 364. Standing on the Promises, 364. That's 364, Standing on the Promises.
Standing on the Promises of Christ, my King,
through eternal ages, let His praise His name.
Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the Promises of God, the power source of God.
15 in the very front. Lead Me to Calvary, number 15.
King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be.
Our offering plates. As the plates go around, let's turn our Bibles to Proverbs 28, Proverbs chapter number 28. As we always do, we'll read the entire chapter beginning verse number 1. Follow along silently with Brother Dan as he reads Proverbs chapter 28, beginning in verse number 1.
In Proverbs chapter 8, the Bible reads, or 28, the Bible reads, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. For the transgression of a land many are the princes thereof, but by a man of understanding and knowledge the state thereof shall be prolonged. A poor man that oppresseth the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father. He that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit, but the upright shall have good things in possession. The rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. When righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory, but when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. As a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. The prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor, but he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. A man that doeth violence to the blood of any person shall flee to the pit. Let no man stay him. Whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved, but he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, But he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. To have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. Whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith, it is no transgression, the same is the companion of a destroyer. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack, but he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase.
Father in heaven, thank you for this church. I pray that you please bless Pastor Anderson with the fullness and the power of the Holy Ghost as he preaches your word, and help us, your children, get better and better at doctrine and your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. The title of the sermon this evening is Shortcuts for the Slothful. Shortcuts for the Slothful. People are always looking for a shortcut, an easier way. We as human beings, by nature, want to take the path of least resistance, because by nature, in our flesh, we tend to be lazy and to just want to do as little work as possible and get by doing the minimum. But as Christians, we should follow God's word here in the book of Proverbs and being diligent and patient and not being lazy, slothful, being a sluggard, and just always looking for that shortcut, that gimmick that's going to get us there quicker. The Bible says in verse 19 there in Proverbs 28, he that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread. That's hard work. That's monotonous, difficult labor out in the sun, pulling that plow, tilling that land. If you do that, you'll have enough bread. But he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. That's the person who sees the infomercial that tells you, hey, just call this number and you're going to be making $10,000 a month from your apartment, and it's so easy, just have your credit card ready and call the number. And you're following these vain persons and salesmen and people that have all these pitches for how you can get rich quick. The Bible says, don't follow these vain persons, just till your land, do real work, be diligent, and you'll succeed. It says in verse 20, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. Here's another word for a faithful man: reliable. A reliable guy, okay? A guy who shows up to work and he's reliable, he's faithful. Not meaning that he's full of faith, but meaning that you can put your faith in him. He's a faithful man because you can trust him to show up and get it done. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Now, why will the one who makes haste to be rich not be innocent? Because if you're in a hurry to be rich, you'll start cheating and doing dishonest things to get there, taking a shortcut to getting there instead of working hard and doing it the right way. And that ties in with verse number 21, where it says, to have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress. We'll come right back to that. He that hasteth to be rich has an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. Now, what is the evil eye? The evil eye has to do with covetousness, desiring things that are out of bounds for you, that are beyond what you actually have access to. It's covetousness, envy. That's the evil eye. If you haste to be rich, you end up coveting and longing for things that don't belong to you, and eventually it ends up being a disaster typically, and you end up having poverty. But what does respect of persons have to do with any of this, right? Isn't that interesting in verse 21 that he says to have respect of persons is not good? Like, what does that have to do with anything? For a piece of bread, that man will transgress. Well, here's what's going on. If you idolize rich people, because what does it mean to have respect of persons? I mean, if we study the Bible, typically the example given of having respect of persons is when you treat rich people different than poor people. For example, in James chapter 2, it brings up the fact that if a guy comes to the church and he's dressed in nice clothes and is wearing a fancy ring, and then you treat him well and say, oh, sit here in a good place, but then you say to the poor, well, stand over there. You know, you don't even get a seat. or sit here under my footstool. He says you have respect of persons in that situation. So the primary example in the Bible of respecting persons is thinking that rich people are better than poor people, or treating rich people better than poor people. Well, here's the thing. If you idolize rich people and think that they're so cool, well, next thing you know, you really want to be like them and you'll do anything to be like them. So that's why the one who has respect of persons will transgress for a piece of bread. They will cheat, lie, steal because they have respect of persons. Because to them, riches equals success. And so if money and riches equal success, well, then it's all about getting there. And if I can't get there honestly, if I can't get there the right way, then I'll just take a shortcut to get there. And this is where respect of persons ties in here. So there are all kinds of get-rich-quick schemes out there, vain persons that want to sell you them. And then there's this attitude that just lusts after being rich and wants so bad to be one of these big shots, and it will lead you into sin. Period. The Bible says, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all evil. I have some strong words from the Apostle Paul in the New Testament that we do not want to get caught up in the desire to be rich. And it all starts with first admiring rich people, thinking that they're so cool, looking at them as being somehow better than the rest of us. That's where it starts. Next thing you know, you're willing to do what it takes to get there. And by the way, if you would flip back over to chapter 10 of Proverbs, not just rich people, but really celebrities in general, okay? And one example we could use is pro athletes, to where if you start having respect of persons and idolizing pro athletes, you'll do anything to get there, including cheating by taking drugs. Okay, so many athletes today, and not even athletes, just amateurs, even just people down at your local gym are taking steroids. Okay, and not only is it sinful, but it's stupid. It's cheating, it's dishonest, and it's also just downright stupid what you're doing to your body. And you say, oh no, they're healthy, it's not harmful. You're an idiot. It's unhealthy, it's bad for you, you're tampering with your body. Just ask Lance Armstrong and his one stone that's left how it did with him taking all the steroids, okay? But, you know, the thing about that is you go to the gym and you see these guys at the gym and it's like, They look like they're overweight at first. Like at first you think that they're fat because they have like a large stomach. But then you look at their arms and their shoulders and everything, and there's no fat on them. So you know, certain parts of their body are like ripped like a prize fighter, but then it's like they have this bloated stomach, and you're like, is this guy lean? Is he fat? I can't figure out what's going on here. But what it is he's on steroids, and so his organs are swollen. And so, am I characterizing this properly? HGH, okay, human growth hormone. Basically, because I was thinking about, I'm looking at these guys at the gym, and it's just like the math isn't adding up with these guys. But it's because their organs are actually swelling in size. And so that gut, it's not because they're fat. It's because that's a side effect of the steroids that they're on. And the thing about that is a lot of these guys, they're not even like pro athletes or anything. But they're idolizing some guy on a magazine that looks like a freak of nature with veins bulging out everywhere and muscles bulging out in places that, you know, I'm not even sure that muscles are even supposed to be there. But, you know, these people are bulging out and basically you start looking at that and idolizing that. Well, then next thing you know, you want to get there and then you start going the normal route, which is eating food and drinking water and lifting weights, and then you can't get there. Then there's a temptation to start cheating. Okay, and to start taking illegal substances or even legal substances. I don't care. If they make steroids legal tomorrow, you're still stupid to take them because of what they're doing to your body. You need to just do things the right way. And you say, yeah, but if I'm not doping, I'll never make it to the highest level in my sport. Well, then how about this? Just don't go to the highest level in that sport, because what if I told you that there's more to life than sports? You know, sports are great as a hobby, as recreation, but sports aren't life, okay? Jesus Christ is our life. And you know what? Yeah, there are plenty of other things to do with your life that don't require you to take drugs, all right? So don't take drugs. If you can be a natural athlete, great. But you know what? Don't ever get to the point where you're idolizing these pro athletes, because many of them either are cheating right now or they've cheated in the past to get where they are, and you don't want to go down that road. It's not worth it. It's foolish. You know, the purpose of exercising should be for your health. And so why would you take something that's harming your health? You've kind of lost sight of what the real goal was there in the first place. And by the way, these guys, they don't look good. They look like a freak. Their head's too small for their body. Okay? And here's the thing. You know, when you look at yourself every day, you kind of just get used to it. And this is how anorexia develops, where you have these super skinny women and they're looking at themselves in the mirror and saying that they're fat. Because they're anorexic, right? And they look in the mirror and they literally see themselves as fat. Any other person is like, wow, you're severely underweight, you're skinny. But here's the thing, these bodybuilder guys, it's like an opposite of anorexia. Like, they see themselves as small or looking normal. And I mean, these magazine covers are disgusting. I would never want to look like those people on those magazine covers. You know what I'm talking about? These weightlifting magazines? And then they'll put a female, and I use that term loosely, on the cover of these things. I mean, she's genetically female, but she has so many muscles that she looks like a dude. It's gross. Why would any woman want to look like a dude? And, you know, a lot of women, they're afraid to work out because they're afraid that they're going to look like that. But let me explain something to you. That woman's on drugs. No female could ever look like that without taking some kind of a steroid or some kind of a hormone replacement therapy or, you know, whatever they call it. But they're cheating. Okay? And let me explain to you something about cheating. When you cheat, you're cheating yourself. If you cheat in sports, you're cheating yourself. If you cheat in a workout, you're cheating yourself. If you cheat in school, you're cheating yourself. And you know, I know a lot of kids here are homeschooled, and probably the majority of kids here are homeschooled. My children are homeschooled. But you know what? Whether you're homeschooled or whether you actually go to a public school or a Christian school, you know what? Cheating is a sin. Cheating on your schoolwork is sinful. It's dishonest, it's lying, it's deceptive. It's not what the Lord wants you to do, to cheat on your schoolwork, copying someone else's answers or copying answers from the back of the book or whatever it is that you're doing. But here's the thing about cheating in school is you're cheating yourself, because at the end of the day, you're the one who doesn't learn the material. And you're going to need that mental training later. You're going to need that. You say, oh, I'm never going to use this. But guess what you are going to use? Your brain. I'm never going to use this math. You're going to use your brain for the rest of your life. And math is training your brain. And so you wonder why the world is so filled with stupid people. It's because they didn't do their math. They cheated at math. Or they didn't do math. Or they didn't pay attention to math. Or whatever the other subject. It's not just about math. We could talk about English or whatever else. But look, my friend, you wonder why people don't have any logic? You wonder why you talk to so many people and you're just like, ah! It's because they didn't learn how to think. And it's because they went to school and they were lazy. And instead of actually doing the work and learning the material, they cheated their way through school. And they can just get to the next grade and just kind of get through it. But you're the one, if you do that, you're the one who spends the rest of your life dumb. You say, well, I'm a girl, so I'm just going to grow up and just be a housewife anyway. So what do I need to learn all this stuff for? Well, here's the thing. You know, I want my daughters to be well-educated, too, because I don't want them marrying a stupid dude. Because if my daughters are smart, they're not going to be able to hang around with some foolish dude, because they're going to be like, this guy's an idiot. But if they're stupid too, then they're going to fall for a stupid dude. And they could be one big stupid family. Have a bunch of stupid kids. You know, hey, I want my daughters to learn and be smart so that they can actually marry someone who's intelligent, who's actually going to be a provider. And what's he going to do? He cheated in school. I guess he's just going to cheat on the job too. And I can't even count how many times I've seen people in the workplace cheating. You think the cheating stops in school? Oh, no. people go and they lie on work orders. They lie about how many hours the job took. They lie about everything under the sun. I mean, I've gone out. I remember when I used to be in the fire alarm business, I'd go out to a job and I'd say, hey, you know, there's something wrong with this panel. I think it needs to be replaced. And they'd be like, this panel was just replaced 3 months ago. And I'm like, this panel is from 1996. It has a date on it. Here, let me send you a picture. And they're like, well, that's funny because a company came out 3 months ago and charged us $6,000 to replace that panel. And we paid for it. Well, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but either, you know, there's been some kind of a glitch in space-time, or else this panel's from 1996 and the people just lied to you. Okay. We used to go out and test fire alarm systems. We'd get paid by the device. I went out to a job, I got the paperwork, and the paperwork would automatically have last year's information filled in, and it showed that this job had like hundreds of horn strobes, hundreds of smoke detectors, scores of pull stations. So I set aside a bunch of time, like, man, this is going to be a big job. Like, this is a lot of testing. I get there, there's like four devices. But the other company had just claimed there were hundreds, just so that they could just jack up the price. And I mean, I could think of just hundreds of examples like that. I mean, that's the world that we live in. But guess what? Here's the thing about cheating. Eventually you get caught. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely. You know, when you do things the right way, when you walk uprightly and righteously, you're on sure footing. But he that perverteth his ways shall be known. Okay? When you pervert your ways, when you cheat, when you twist the truth, you end up getting caught. How many of these athletes have been stripped of their gold medals, stripped of their whatever, the Hall of Fame, stripped of their accolades, and shown to be cheats and liars? Eventually, you get caught. Hey, eventually that company, yeah, they charged all that money, but eventually they got caught. How do you think that made them look when the customer realizes that they've been cheated like that? You know, I had an employee that just, I told him that when you do these fire alarm inspections, you got to change the batteries if they're expired. You know, 3 years, they're expired. So check the date on the batteries because, you know, we make extra money if you change these batteries. So check if they're expired. If they're expired, change them so that we can make extra money. Well, it's like weeks and weeks and weeks are going by, and this guy's going to so many inspections for me, and he's not changing any batteries. And so I call the guy up, and I'm like, what's going on? Because, you know, you're going to job after job, and you're just not changing any batteries. Like, what's the deal? I mean, surely something was expired. These things expire every 3 years, and you're doing all these jobs. And he's just like, no, nothing's been expired, you know? And I'm just like, he said, it must just be a coincidence, you know, that they've all in this area been done recently or something. I'm just like, okay, whatever. You know, but then, of course, eventually it came around where I ended up going to those jobs and the batteries are 5 years old, 6 years old. I'm just like, what in the world? But it's just because the guy was too lazy to carry the batteries from the car into the job because they're heavy. You know, I mean, batteries are heavy. Because these are like big, heavy batteries. They're like a car battery, except smaller. This guy just didn't want to lug around a bunch of batteries. But it's like, dude, you know, I'm trying to make a living here. Number one, you know, we get paid to fix things. So if they're wrong, we want to fix them to make money. Number two, the batteries expire after 3 years. In a real emergency, you want the batteries to actually work. So you're supposed to keep them up to date. That's why the rules exist. But I'm just saying, like, you know, this guy's not being diligent. You know, I'm making it easy for him, like, change the batteries. But no, he's just too lazy and slothful. But eventually he got caught, right? How do you think that makes me feel about my employee? You think I want to employ this guy who just lies to my face and just is too lazy to do this and costs me thousands of dollars by not changing batteries, okay? How hard is it to do that? It's the easiest thing. I love changing batteries. It's super easy, right? But no, for some people, it's just too hard to change that battery because people are lazy, okay? And if you start out, kids, and you're in first grade and third grade and fifth grade and seventh grade, and you're cheating on your schoolwork, you are developing a habit and a character trait that will follow you into your adult life, where you will continue to cheat and take shortcuts and take the easy way, and it will eventually catch up to you. And you're gonna suffer, and you think you're so smart because you fooled the teacher or you fooled your parents or whatever. You are fooling yourself because your teacher still knows how to do math, whether you cheat or not. You're the dunce who can't do math now and pretended to be a high school graduate when you're actually a functioning illiterate, okay? So don't cheat in school. Don't cheat in sports. Don't cheat to get ahead financially. Do things the right way. Be diligent. Work hard. Take the difficult way, not the easy way. Get in the habit of doing hard things. Every single day, do something difficult. Every single day, do something that you don't want to do. Otherwise, you're just going to become this lazy blob who just only does what they want to do. And you have no character, and you're going to be miserable for the rest of your life. Because people who force themselves to do things that they don't want to do, you know, they actually get where they want to go in life. Cheaters never prosper, and cheaters eventually get caught. You're only cheating yourself. Don't cheat in school, kids. Don't cheat in the homeschool and say, well, it's not real school, it's just homeschool. Hey, cheating is still cheating. Okay? You're being dishonest with your parents. That's even worse than being dishonest with a stranger. So do it right. And you say, oh, it's so boring, it's so hard. Hey, I've got news for you. Life is boring and life is hard. Do you really think that those of us who are adults just live this exciting life where every day is just super fun? Now, sometimes I kind of feel that way about my life just because I end up enjoying work. You know, and eventually you will get to where you enjoy studying and you enjoy working and you enjoy doing stuff that you have to do. But honestly, though, we all as adults spend a lot of time. I spend time doing stuff every single day that I don't want to do. I spend time doing things that are monotonous, tedious, and boring every single day. You know, my wife is a homemaker. And I guarantee you that she does a lot of monotonous jobs that are not exciting every single day. And you know what? I'm thankful that she keeps on doing them. You know, I'd hate for my wife to just decide, you know, well, I've just rolled dough for the last time. I've just scrambled these eggs for the last time. You know, I have just prepared mashed potatoes for the last time. It's just too repetitive. I've just done it too many times. So now we're going to do some kind of a powdered mashed potato substitute or whatever. You know, it'd be because here's the thing. You say, oh, well, I'm a girl, so I can cheat in school and it doesn't matter. But you know what? Then you're going to start cutting corners in the kitchen and start taking shortcuts in the kitchen. Okay? And using gimmicks in the kitchen instead of making real, honest, clean, good food. Okay? The husband, he's out cheating at work, lying about how many devices are on the wall. And then his wife's back home cheating on dinner using ready-made stuff and boxed and canned items instead of actually doing it the right way from scratch. Okay, this is the world we live in, and we need to change it, all right? Diligence. Don't be hasty. Don't take the shortcuts. Shortcuts are for the slothful. Do things the hard way. The real way, the right way, do it right. Go, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. The Bible says in Proverbs 19, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. Don't be hasty, be diligent. Work hard. Don't be skipping the knowledge because you're too lazy to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And by the way, while we're talking about shortcuts and gimmicks and cheating, let me just call out this bozo, Bill Mounts. Okay, now I made a video about this guy, Bill Mounts, and a few people on there were calling me arrogant and you know, saying how mean I was in my video exposing Bill Mounts as a fraud and a charlatan and a cheat and a liar. Okay? But it's like, how unchristian of you to call him that. But here's the thing, if someone actually is a fraud and they actually are a liar and they actually are cheating, why is it unchristian to rebuke that? Can somebody explain that to me? Because the Bible says that whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, but whosoever humbleth himself shall be exalted. When someone lies and perpetuates fraud, why get mad at the person who calls it out? I mean, I guess we should get mad at the guy who calls out athletes for doping. How dare you test these athletes and expose that they're doping? Well, you know, somebody needs to test these dopes with their going back to the Greek and telling us how the King James Version is wrong all the time. Somebody needs to have these guys urinate in a cup and find out what they're really full of, okay? And find out the garbage that's in their system, the cheating and the doping that they've been doing. Bunch of dopes. But they say, oh, you know, how dare you be so arrogant? But here's what's funny about that. And let me just tell you, I'll just give you the quick version of this. I don't want to belabor this or bore you with this guy, Bill Mounts. You've probably never even heard of him. But this guy's materials are in every Christian bookstore in America. And this guy's materials are in virtually every Bible college and seminary in America. And on pastors' bookshelves all over America. This is the number one guy for Greek resources, for people to learn Greek, okay? For these pastors who want to get up and pretend like they speak Greek and go back to the Greek in their sermons. And not only that, but this guy was on the translation committee for the NIV. And let me just come right out and tell you about this guy, Bill Mounts. He's a fraud. He doesn't actually know Greek. So basically, if I handed this guy the Iliad or the Odyssey, he probably wouldn't even be able to read one page of it. He wouldn't even be able to make heads or tails of it. He wouldn't even be able to give a vague idea of what's even going on that page. Okay? You say, well, that, you know, he's just a New Testament scholar. You know, I wonder what other language that would work for, where, you know, basically I'm like, oh, well, I have a PhD, I'm an expert in Spanish, and then it's like, well, not that Spanish book. Why are you handing me Cervantes? I mean, you know, I'm not saying I can read that. Oh, you're teaching Spanish as a PhD professor. You're an expert. You're the one putting out all the materials. In fact, you're translating the Bible, the NIV for us, because he's one of the guys on the NIV translation committee. Surely you can read this other book in Spanish. Well, no, I mean, why bring that book out? What's the Iliad and the Odyssey got to do with anything? I don't know. They're written in ancient Greek. How about that? How about the fact that every single King James Bible translator, every single one of them, I guarantee you, read the Iliad and the Odyssey cover to cover in ancient Greek, and they read a pile of other Greek literature as well. Because they were all actual experts that actually could read Greek. Unlike Bill Mounts, who, what I exposed in my video, was that he messed up John 3:16. He puts out an article talking about, oh, the King James is wrong. It's this error when it says only begotten. He's like, here's where the misunderstanding comes from. The misunderstanding of this Greek word comes from. And then in the same article, he proceeds to say that there's no Greek word for son in John 3:16. And the word's right there. Like, you know, where God gave his only begotten son. You're not going to believe this, but it actually says son in the Greek. It's right there. But he couldn't find it because it was like three words away. And it wasn't just an innocent mistake, because he made the same mistake about another verse in the same article. He's like, oh, notice there's no word for child here. And the word was, again, three words away. He can't find it because he's on a little Greek scavenger hunt with his little software and his mouse, and he clicked on the wrong button because he can't pick up a Greek New Testament and read it because he's a fraud. Right, right. His whole article was based on some fake, faulty premise. I'm not going to go into it for sake of time. I already made a video about it. Just putting the facts out there in black and white. But nobody can defend these facts. Nobody can defend the fact that he claims that the Greek word for son isn't in John 3:16. It's the most famous verse in the Bible. Bill Mounts, can you pick up the Bible and read it without training wheels? How about John 3:16, Bill Mounts? Can you read that? Nope. But I call this out, and I'm arrogant. Well, here's what's funny about my video was I never said anything about myself in the video. How can I be arrogant in the video? I never said, these are my credentials. Here's what I know. Here's how smart I didn't say anything about myself. All I said was, he's a fraud. He's lying. I pointed out like five concrete errors that aren't even matters of opinion, but just concrete factual errors in his article that no one who actually could read Greek would make these mistakes because they're just that basic. They're just that rudimentary. But that makes me arrogant. But let me explain to you what's truly arrogant, my friend. What's arrogant is to get up and say, well, unfortunately, the King James has translated this a little bit wrong, when you don't even know the language. How arrogant can you be when the King James translators read their biographies, read about their lives? Okay, Lancelot Andrews spoke 21 languages. Okay, the King James translators who worked on the Old Testament, they just didn't know Hebrew. They also knew Arabic and Aramaic and Syriac. They knew the related languages. They were experts. They'd read Arabic literature. They'd read Syriac literature. Hey, you think that somebody would have been allowed on the King James Bible Translating Committee if they can't even read the Iliad and the Odyssey, which are basically like the cornerstones of ancient Greek literature, the foundation of the language as we know it? They would have been these bozos on the NIV committee would have been laughed out of there. They would have been run out of town on a rail. They probably would have been burned at the stake as witches or something. I mean, what in the world? And then these guys have the audacity to arrogate. You want to talk about arrogance? Here's arrogance. Claiming that you're smarter than the King James translators when you're not even fluent in the language. I mean, how about getting fluent in the language and then we'll talk? And then I'll still tell you you're a bozo. But it's like these guys, they can't even read the Greek New Testament without all these tools and everything. And not only that, speaking of gimmicks and cheating and shortcuts, this guy wrote a book, Bill Mounts, because he wants other people to cheat too. See, if he can get everybody doping, then he can feel better about himself. It's like people who are on steroids and they want you to take steroids too. You know, they actually will tell you that they're on steroids because they want you doping as well so that they can feel better about themselves. It's sort of like Eve when she gives the fruit to Adam. Here, I want you to eat this too, Adam, because misery loves company and people want you to get into sin with them. So he wrote a book called Greek for the Rest of Us. And notice the title. He's including himself in that. Greek for the Rest of Us. And here's what the book is about. The book is about basically how to pretend that you know Greek and not actually do the real work. So basically, instead, because he has another course that's for the serious students of Greek, not that he is one himself. But so the book has two sections. These are the two sections. Number one, foundational Greek. Here's the description from his own website. Learn enough Greek to make sense of a Strong's Bible. What's a Strong's Bible? It's basically like where you have a concordance app built into your Bible where it just like tells you what the Greek word is. So that when you mouse over in software, the information that pops up makes sense. So this is what he calls foundational Greek, is learning enough Greek to where you can make sense of it. When you mouse over the word and it pops up, here's what the Greek means, you can actually make sense of it. That's number one, foundational Greek. Number two, church Greek. Learn more about Greek so that you can intelligently use reverse interlinears and traditional Greek English interlinears. Here's what an interlinear is. An interlinear is where above every Greek word, it tells you what it means in English right above it. So every single word is defined for you. Okay. Basically, this is saying, like, learn enough Italian to where you can watch an Italian movie with English subtitles. Learn just enough French where you can watch art house French films with subtitles. It's like, hey, idiot, couldn't anyone just use this software without knowing any Greek? This is like how to be like a little bit less of an idiot while you're doing that. And then this is what's so hilarious. So remember, level one is foundational Greek. Learn enough Greek to where you can make sense of the little pop-up when you roll over it with your mouse and it tells you what it means. Okay, number two, church Greek. Learn more about Greek so that you can intelligently use reverse interlinears and traditional Greek English interlinears. Remember, an interlinear is basically watching the movie with subtitles, basically. For most people learning Greek in a church context, this completes what they need to know to go much deeper in their Bible study. So according to Bill Mounts, if you can just basically get to the point where you can read an interlinear, where every single Greek word tells you what it is in English right above it. Yeah. Oh man, you could go way deeper in your Bible study now, buddy. So you don't have to actually learn Greek. You don't actually learn Greek. You learn how to basically get up behind the pulpit and pretend you know Greek. And say, well, brethren, unfortunately, the King James rendering is a little off here. In fact, every single Bible version on the planet's a little bit off here. But luckily, you have me to tell you what the Greek really means. And just trust me, because I know how to use that mouse, baby. And this is what he says. Greek for the rest of us. And notice, he's including himself. This is him. He's one of the us. It should be called Greek for people who are too lazy to actually learn Greek. And let me just say this right now. You do not need to learn Greek. So I'm not calling you lazy if you don't want to learn Greek. If you don't want to learn Greek, it doesn't mean you're lazy. It just means you have absolutely no reason to learn Greek. And 99% of people in this building have no reason to learn Greek. Because you have the King James Version of the Bible. It's accurate. It's the Word of God in the English language. You don't need anything else. You know, if you want to learn a foreign language, if you want to learn Greek because you're into that sort of thing, then go for it, you know? But honestly, it's not for everybody. I don't even think that all pastors need to learn it. So I'm not saying you need to learn this, but here's what I am saying. You know, if you pretend to learn it and lie about it and then start correcting the Bible, you're arrogant and you are a fraud, okay? Greek for the rest of us covers 2 years of Greek grammar, the normal amount taught in seminaries. You should be able to do anything a seminary-trained person in traditional Greek can do, except for reading Greek without software. So basically, you'll be able to do anything that an actual French speaker will be able to do, except you won't be able to turn off the subtitles when you're watching a French movie. But other than that, you'll be able to do everything that they can do. Now, here's what's so stupid. Folks, that's not even the funny part. The funny part is that he says, you'll be able to do anything a seminary-trained person in traditional Greek can do, except for reading Greek without software. Except here's the funny part. Seminary-trained people can't read Greek without software. So you will literally be able to do everything they can do, which is nothing. But what you will be able to do is to become prideful and arrogant as you tell us how the King James Bible is wrong, the traditional text that has stood for 400 years, translated by people, one of whom is smarter than everybody on the NIV committee combined. And if not, then prove me wrong. You know, all of Bill Mounts' fanboys out there, why don't you prove me wrong? Why don't you show me Bill Mounts actually reading the Iliad and the Odyssey, because I'd like to see that. I'd like to see him put in a room with cameras on him and hand him the Iliad and the Odyssey, and let's see if he can make heads or tails of it. The truth of the matter is, he probably wouldn't even be able to read many New Testament passages at all without the training wheels, because he's already proven that he doesn't actually read it, but that he's just clicking on things. That's why he makes these rudimentary errors in his article, and I'm not going to rehash all that. And you say, well, why go off on this? You know, this is a big problem, my friend. You know why? You might think to yourself, why is Pastor Anderson talking about this? This thing about Greek and stuff, why does this matter? You know what? That's because you go to Faithful Word Baptist Church where Pastor Anderson isn't getting up three times a week and telling you how the King James Bible didn't translate this right. But who has been to a church where the pastor regularly tells you, here's what the Greek actually says? Put up your hand. Right, keep them up high. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. Okay, I'm tired of counting now. Scores of people all over the building have been in a church where the pastor regularly gets up and says, well, you know, if you go back to the Greek, here's what it really says. And let me explain something to you. Is there anybody of those people who put up your hand that thinks that their pastor was actually able to pick up a Greek New Testament without software and actually read the thing? Does anybody feel that way? One person. Okay. Give me his number because I want to hang out with him because I like talking Greek with people who actually know. But, you know, I'm telling you, this is an epidemic where you have these guys getting up. And you know what they're doing? They're destroying people's faith in the Word of God by telling them that the book that they have in their hand is not sufficient. And by telling them, hey, that's not enough. You got to know the Greek. And that's where I come in to tell you that. You know, folks, it's destroying people's faith in their English Bible. And if anybody ought to have faith in their Bible, it's English speakers, because we've been blessed with the King James Version through the providence of God. And so this is an important issue. Not only that, he has these weird Greek videos. He has hundreds of these weird videos called the Greek Word of the Day. I'm sorry, I have to include this. He has these bizarre videos called the Greek Word of the Day, where he gives you the Greek Word of the Day, and it's a verb a lot of the time, right? Well, here's the thing about verbs in Greek. You got to conjugate verbs. So anybody who knows Spanish knows this. You got to conjugate them or else it doesn't make any sense. But basically, here's what he does. He uses the word in a sentence, in an English sentence, without conjugating it. So let me give you an example. This is going to be fun, okay? So like, for example, he'll say, you know, the Greek word of the day is poieo. And he'll tell you that poieo means do. Okay, but here's the thing. Poieo actually means I do. Because if you conjugate it, poieo, it means I do. Right? Because you do, we do, those will all be different forms. You have to conjugate the verb. So he's like, the Greek word of the day is poieo. And then he would say like, you know, don't poieo your alms before men to be seen of them. Poieo. So he's basically saying like, don't I do my alms before men to be seen of them. And then there's this other one where he's like, the Greek word of the day is ex erchomai. And he's like, ex erchomai means to come out. But what it actually means is I come out. So then he's like, for out of the heart of man, ex erchomai, evil thoughts, adulteries, murder. So he's basically saying like, you know, out of the heart of man, ex erchomai, evil thoughts. He's really saying like, out of the heart of man, I come, evil thoughts. Like, so it's basically like, to anybody who actually knows Greek, the sentence is gibberish. Yeah. It's gibberish. So he's just like teaching you wrong from the beginning. How to use this word wrong from the beginning. But the reason why is because if you look it up in a dictionary or if you scroll over it with your software, it's always going to give you that, the I form. Because, you know, in Spanish, when you look things up, it gives you like the AR, ER, IR form. So you'll have the infinitive. Whereas when you look things up in Greek, it gives you the first person singular, active, indicative. That's like the first principal part. So you're always seeing it. So that's all they see. They only see that form. So that's the only one they need to learn. Because they don't need to learn the language. They just, you know, they don't need to learn like comer. They don't need to learn like, you know, como, comes, come, comemos. To them, it's just like, hey, would you like to como a taco? Hey, you know, let's all go como. You know, or like Quiero or something. You know, like Quiero means I want or I love, right? Be like, hey, do you Quiero me? You know what I'm saying, huh? Hey, do you guys Quiero some Taco Bell? I mean, but this is, it's like, ah! There would, no Spanish video would ever do that to you, would they? Any Spanish video that did that would be like, excuse me? What? But yet, isn't it funny how they could get away with this with Greek and Hebrew? Because nobody knows. The people watching the video are just as ignorant about it as he is. Oh, man, it's frustrating. I Googled master's degree in biblical languages. This is what I Googled, okay? This is the first thing that popped up for me was a theology post-master's certificate in biblical languages. That sounds intense, doesn't it? A post-master... Now, this isn't talking about the mailman, the postmaster. This is the postmaster. Well, there's master and then there's postmaster. So here's a prominent Christian college with a postmaster certificate in biblical languages. I mean, you'd expect this guy to actually, like, know the language a little bit. Nah. I mean, what if I had some postmaster certificate in Spanish? Or German. I mean, wouldn't you expect me to be fluent in the language? Okay, here's the requirements for the post-master's certificate in biblical languages. First of all, you don't have to have studied any of the biblical languages going into the thing. Which makes no sense because, like, if you were getting a post-master's certificate in Spanish, they'd be like, okay, well, did you get the bachelor's in Spanish or did you test out of it or something? You know, did you pass the GRE of Spanish? You know, whatever. There'd be something. No, there's no prerequisite because the first language class in the program is elementary Hebrew 1. Elementary Hebrew 1. This class lasts for one semester. And it's the only Hebrew language class in the program. You also will take elementary Greek 1. Will you take elementary Greek 2? No, you will not. Because the postmaster's certificate in biblical languages has 5 classes. 3 of them are not language classes. The only language classes are elementary Hebrew 1 and elementary Greek 1. Okay, that's it. And you too can be a postmaster in the biblical languages. You know, wow. I mean, can you believe that that's the kind of fraud that is going on today? But yet these guys are just like, oh, I've got a PhD, I've got the master's. That doesn't mean that you know jack. Right. All that is an embarrassment to the institution that gave you that piece of paper. Okay, sorry, I'll get off that subject. You know, I'm going to just kind of ex-aircumai that subject right now, okay? And PAO something a little different now, okay? But anyway, you know, think about all the weight loss gimmicks that are out there. Oh, you're like, okay, let's talk more about Greek. Go to Luke chapter 6. Go to Luke chapter 6. You're going to be wishing I was talking about Greek in a second, okay? You know, there are people who take drugs to lose weight. They're taking, like, uppers in order to lose weight, diet pills, caffeine pills and stuff. You know, I mean, they take these pills that are making them all agitated and everything. But, you know, it's not even just the diet gimmicks. How about exercise gimmicks? I keep getting this Facebook ad shown to me. I guess Facebook heard me talk about exercising. Or maybe it even just like, it probably just read my vital signs. It's like, hey, this guy exercised. Let's hit him with some ads about it. But I keep getting hit with this Facebook ad where you strap these like pads to yourself and they electrify you. And it's like a way to exercise, but you don't do it. It exercises you. Okay? Who saw that same ad? Yeah. So it's like, it's those people in the building, they're just like, and they're just like, this is great because, you know, I'm burning so many calories. And literally they're like, I can just sit and play a video game. And I'm just like burning calories while I'm playing this video game. I'm not, is that what the ad's like? Am I telling the truth? Is that what the people in the ad are doing? All right, a two-year-old is raising their hand. Thank you for backing me up. And they're just like, I mean, you're burning calories, you're watching TV, and it literally, it's just making you like twitch. Because it hits you with these electro impulses that make you like tighten your muscles. And this guy's like, I've been doing this for 45 minutes, and I've burned 468 calories. And let me tell you something, this is a real workout. You know, I mean, and then it just goes to like a split screen of like 12 people all like twitching in their own way. Like that Brady Bunch style shot, and they're all just like like old, young, male, female, black, white, everybody's twitching. But it's like, why don't you just go outside and just walk? Like, walking burns a lot of calories. You'd be surprised. Like, I mean, if you go walk for like an hour, you're gonna burn like 300 and some calories, even just a normal, just a basic walk. You don't even have to flop around and electrify, electroshock therapy. You don't have to shove a wallet in your mouth and then just turn it to the highest setting. I'm gonna burn some boku calories now, buddy. Crank this thing. Maybe there's even like a cheat where you can make it have a little more power. You know, you can buy an add-on where you plug it into like the washer, where the washer plugs in or something, the 220, plug it into the 220 circuit. He's like, but I mean, that's what people want to do. Why don't you just go for a walk? Why don't you just lift weights? Why don't you just go running or whatever, do what you want to do? But no, they want to watch TV and lose weight at the same time. They want to play video games while burning calories. I mean, we were doing that in the 80s with that track and field, the pad, the NES pad. But you know, it's just so stupid, like, you know, all these diet gimmicks and all these things, you know, what does the Bible say? Look at Luke 6:21. I'm going to teach you the secret to losing weight right now. And I'm not a vain person. I'm not a gimmick. I don't believe in gimmicks. I don't use gimmicks. I like to do things the hard way, the real way. Here's the secret, folks. The Bible has all the answers. Luke 6:21 has the answer. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. That's it, folks. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Let me explain something to you. In order to lose weight, you will be hungry. It is literally impossible to lose weight without being hungry. I don't care what everybody could talk about, oh, I got this diet, and it's vegan, and it's keto, and it's carnivore, and it's paleo. If you're not hungry, you're not doing it right. I'm serious. I mean, you know, and then it's just like, oh man, you know, how can you eat so much and be thin? Let me explain to you why. Because I spent like hours and days and weeks and months being hungry. And now I'm filled. You know, because blessed are ye that hunger now, you shall be filled. Because later, yeah, you can eat a bunch later because you already lost the weight that you needed to lose by being hungry. You must be hungry in order to lose weight. In order to get in shape, you have to exercise. I know these are radical truths, but I've got another radical truth for you. If you want to read the New Testament in Greek, you have to read the New Testament in Greek. You have to learn Greek. I mean, I know that these are shocking truths tonight, but if you want to make money and be successful, you have to go to work every day. And instead of trying to find a cheat or a shortcut or a life hack, you know, why don't you just realize that you work hard to get the things that you want in life and you have patience and diligence? Why don't you work on having more character and actually getting the things that you want done in life instead of always looking for a cheat or a shortcut or a way to do it through a gimmick? We need to stop thinking that way in every area of life. okay? You know, when it comes to reading your Bible, there's no cheat, there's no gimmick. You pick the thing up and you read it. Oh, speed reading. No, you just read it. You just read it at a normal speed. I don't want to speed read the Bible. I might miss stuff. I just read the Bible at a normal speed. Read your Bible. Pray. Go to church. Go soul winning. You know, oh, how are we going to win the masses to Christ? You know, we got to come up with some new Christian drama series or something. No, it's called just opening the Bible and telling people how to be saved. It's hard work. It's hard going out there week after week preaching the gospel to every creature, but it gets the job done. Exercise is hard. And if the exercise is easy, it's because it's not doing anything. You know, have you ever noticed that some exercises are really easy and some are kind of hard? Some, you know, the ones that are hard are the ones that are probably actually doing something for you. Okay? You see, everybody's looking for the path of least resistance, the shortcut, the easy way. We as Christians need to understand that there are no shortcuts in life. You've got to just work hard. You know, you say, well, I'm not trying to be rich, but I just want to be able to provide for my family. Well, here's what you've got to do. You've got to get some kind of a marketable skill going. Learn how to do something. Learn how to be an electrician. Learn how to be a plumber. Learn how to program computers, if that's more your thing. Learn how to clean swimming pools. Learn how to do something. Because if you're an unskilled laborer, you're probably not going to make a lot of money in this world, are you? Because you can be replaced too easily. So you have to become a skilled laborer. You have to learn some kind of skill. Whatever that skill is, you got to learn how to do something. And that takes work and effort and practice and so forth. And so I'll leave you with this verse, Proverbs 21:5. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. Now, this is a powerful verse. You may even want to turn there in your Bible just to lay eyes on it, because there's a lot of great truth in this verse I want to leave you with. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. And I heard this saying a long time ago. I don't remember where I heard it, but it was some preacher somewhere that said this, and I love this statement, and I think about it all the time. You will succeed at what you think about in your spare time. You will succeed at what you think about in your spare time. That was the statement. That's a very profound statement. It's very true. And so the thoughts of the diligent, the things that diligent people think about, tend or lead them to or point them to plenteousness. Diligent people sit around thinking about things that get them on a path toward plenteousness, that bring them closer to plenteousness, abundance. Whereas the thoughts of the hasty tend only to want. Because here's the thing, the hasty person that's not diligent, they're looking for a shortcut, they want to just do a quick job, get it done, cheat on the paperwork, cheat through school, right? Just doctor the timesheet. Take the easy way, take drugs so I can get to fitness goals faster instead of actually putting in the work. You see, the people who are hasty like that, they're not thinking about the process. They're not thinking about the work they want to do. They're not thinking about the things they want to learn and the studies they want to do. You know what they're thinking about? Oh, man, I'm going to get that car. I'm going to get to go to that restaurant. And I'm going to get to wear the fancy clothes. And, oh, I can't wait to retire at this really young age. And I'm going to travel. So they sit around thinking about how to spend the money. And if you think about how to spend the money all the time, you know what? You're going to get successful at spending the money. And so those kind of thoughts, constantly thinking about feeding your desires and your lust of your flesh, those tend to want. Because even people who do make millions of dollars, when they think that way, they end up wasting all their money and actually going bankrupt. That's why even millionaires go bankrupt and Hollywood people go bankrupt all the time. I used to joke around and say, I have more money than Michael Jackson. Back before Michael Jackson went to hell, I used to say that, but here's why. Because even if I have $0 in my bank account, I still have more money than Michael Jackson because he had like negative $19 million at the time. So, you know, I was like, everyone in the church has more money than Michael Jackson. Because we all have more than negative 19 million. And what kind of an idiot would make as much money as him and be negative $19 million? Because the thoughts of the hasty tend to want, okay? Whereas the thoughts of the diligent tend to plenteousness because, you know, diligent people, they're thinking about the process. They're thinking about working hard and getting things done, being productive, skills that they want to learn, work that they want to carry out, things that they want to perform. They don't sit around thinking about the destination. People who sit around thinking about the destination sometimes would cheat to get there, or they'll just think about how, oh, they're going to spend and spend and spend. You know, you'll succeed at what you think about in your spare time. If you sit around and think about soul winning and being a good Christian, you're going to get good at soul winning and being a good Christian. I mean, if I sit around in my spare time thinking about soul winning, I guarantee you I'm going to be out soul winning and I'm going to get good at soul winning because that's what I think about. That's where my heart is. I'm thinking about that. If I sit around thinking about the Word of God, I'm going to be a guy who knows the Bible. You know, if I sit around and I'm thinking about plumbing all the time, I'm probably going to become a great plumber. If I sit around, I'm thinking about how I can do better at my electrical job, I'm probably going to be a great electrician. But if I'm just, oh man, I just can't wait to get off work and have a beer. You know what? It's not a coincidence that some people tend toward plenteousness in their lives and some people tend toward want in their lives. Obviously, we're all subject to circumstances of this world, but at the end of the day, in general, Proverbs is giving us a generalization that in general, the thoughts of the diligent tend to plenteousness. You think about stuff that actually makes you a better worker, a better person, and successful in life, whereas the hasty person, the guy who's down buying a lotto ticket because he's making haste to get rich, he's down at the casino because he's making haste to get rich. I guarantee you, he's not thinking about how to be a better worker at his job. He's not thinking about how can I get that promotion the right way by actually gaining skills. Is there a class I can take? Is there a tutorial I can download? Is there some kind of a book I can read? He's not thinking like that. He's thinking about, man, if I just had a little more money, what could I do? We need to not take shortcuts. Do the hard thing. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord, and all the practical advice you give us in the book of Proverbs, Lord. Help us not to become people who take the path of least resistance. Help, Lord, I know I have much more respect for somebody who is out of shape and not doping than somebody who's in shape because they're doping and cheating, Lord. I just pray that everyone here would realize the importance of having integrity in their lives, Lord, and just help us all to become better workers and just to be better servants of yours in the spiritual areas of our life, but also even just in our everyday lives at our work or school or wherever, Lord. Help us to always do our best and not to be cheaters and looking for easy ways out. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Okay, open your hymnals to hymn number one, all the way in the beginning, hymn number one, Jesus, I my cross have taken, hymn number one.
Jesus, I my cross.